A Christmas Story. Remember it? You watched it maybe at the movie theater as a kid, or the hundreds of times it's played every Christmas season on TV, or even the play that's come out so many different times. The story of the Christmas story is this. It's a snowy Christmas season, 1940s Indiana, and there's this young man, this boy named Ralphie, who has this in his mind, the ideal Christmas gift, that the one that he would love to have the most. And so he spends his movie throwing hints and leading people towards the direction of this Red Ryder 200-shot air rifle with a compass in its stock and a thingy that tells time, is how he describes it. And his pursuit of that is somewhat hindered or stopped. Remember, by kind of the dad that continues to discourage, the doting mom who continues to discourage, even the frustrated Santa Claus who pushes him down the slide in one scene and says the famous line that, hey, you're going to shoot your eye out, kid. The story of Christmas. But Ralphie perseveres, doesn't he? Ralphie perseveres through the movie, and in the end, we see the closing scene of him lying in bed with the greatest Christmas gift, his own narration really as an adult over the top, the greatest Christmas gift I'd ever received, or I had received or ever would receive, is kind of how he wraps it up. We've all been there, hadn't we? Can you think back to your childhood, or maybe you're a child even now, maybe the last year of waking up on Christmas morning, of running out to the tree? For me, it was tumbling down the stairs of my parents' home and seeing what was out under the tree. Of those things that you so desire as a kid. In fact, we threw that out this week on our Fellowship Cabot Facebook page and just said, hey, what are some of those things? Like Ralphie, what are some of those Christmas gifts that you so desperately wanted as a child? And here's some of the answers we got. The pink Power Wheels Jeep. Anybody remember that? Is that one that you wanted? What about the Easy Bake Oven? Any moms out there remember that one? What about the pink Barbie Corvette convertible or the Barbie dream house? I got a theme going here of different Barbie things that people said. This is one of my era, the Atari. That kind of dates me, I know, but that was kind of my first gaming system. Now it would be the Xbox One or something like that that the kids of our day would so long to have as a gaming system. The favorite doll, the Cabbage Patch Kid. For Stephanie, it was Katie Skates, I think, is what she said that she described as her thing that she wanted so desperately. The Teddy Ruxton, which I actually saw in Walmart even last week. It's still for sale out there. What about your first guitar or that instrument that you had for your first time? This is my favorite, the Buck Rogers Galactic playset. Look at that. Doesn't it look fun? I mean, come on. That looks like a blast. The Buck Rogers Galactic playset. Or a pony, or other things like Hot Wheels racetracks, or for me, it was called this electric racetrack, where you'd squeeze these little handles, and you'd have this little electric car that figure eight around this track. I think I saved for about half a year to be able to purchase that gift one time for myself. You know, so fun. So many memories of great gifts as a childhood, things that we wanted, things that we thought we couldn't live without. But then you move into adulthood, and it doesn't really change all that much, does it? The toys get more expensive. They get bigger, they get maybe payments with them throughout the months ahead, but the new car or the SUV or possibly the gun that you want for the next hunting trip or the purse, you know, that you've so longed for, things like that. But, you know, as adults, we kind of get the opportunity to kind of reflect back, and we realize that stuff really doesn't satisfy, does it? And we may play with it for a day, or a week, or a month, or even a season, or even maybe a couple of years, but at some point, the toys kind of go to the back burner. They may break or fall by the wayside, because we realize the more and more we grow, that stuff really doesn't satisfy the soul, does it? One of my favorite stories about Christmas gifts is a friend of mine named John. He has a son named Clark. And one Christmas season, Clark was about 5 years old. They had two other daughters as well, and they had opened up all of the Christmas gifts. And so there was one Christmas gift that was just kind of tucked up in the tree that one of the kids found, and they pulled it out, and it had Clark's name on it, five-year-old Clark. And the parents were like, oh, I forgot about that. Knowing what it was, not sure if he'd be excited or happy about this. Clark is so excited. He tears into the wrapping paper, and he lifts it up. And his parents aren't knowing if he's going to be sad or happy, but it's Spider-Man underwear is what it is. And Clark's eyes just open up majestically, and he hugs it close and says, "I never even knew I wanted this." You know, just as loud as he could be with as much joy as possible, the gift he never even knew that he wanted. That's the story of Christmas. That Christ has come right here to earth to meet a need many times that we may have never even realized we wanted or needed until we stepped over the line of faith and peace has come in the middle of our lives. And more our eyes are awakened to the thought that the stuff of this life really does not satisfy, but knowing the God that created me, having a restored relationship with him, answers all the questions, fills the soul, fills the emptiness in our hearts. That's the story of Christmas, the gift we didn't even know we wanted. So I want us to look together at the Luke chapter 2, the passage that so many of us have read maybe so many times in our lives to our kids or through our history and our families. Luke chapter 2, I invite you to take your Bibles out. That's where we're going to land this morning. This is one of those passages that's kind of the Christmas story. In fact, for our family, maybe a whole lot like you, this is what we read on Christmas morning before we dive into the presents, before we look in the stocking and all of those things. We usually pull out the Bible. For me and for my family, it's my pawpaw's Bible. One, I got it after he passed away back when I was in the late teenage years. So I love to pull out that old Bible that I got from my pawpaw to open that up and all the family heritage and history there to be able to read that story to my kids. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. I want to stop right there. I think so many times I've thought, why in the world did Joseph take Mary at the 9th month of pregnancy on this trip? I mean, didn't they know? And I think as I was thinking through this weekend, I realized, really maybe for the first time, that they did know. I mean, Joseph and Mary would have known the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They would have known that he was going to be born in the son of David, this town called Bethlehem. No surprise that this is where he was going to have to go to be registered. And so they take Mary along in the last weeks of pregnancy. And in that moment, maybe not where they expected in this manger or in this cave, but in that moment, Savior of the world is born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he's pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem. Let us see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. Love that. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen and all that had been told to them. Mary treasured up all these things and she pondered them in her heart. I love that declaration right there. Reminds us of all that Mary had walked through. 15, 16-year-old child. Angel comes and speaks into her life that she's going to be giving a virgin birth to the child of the living God. She walks forward in faith. God confirms that through Joseph. Another angel comes to Joseph and confirms to not worry, to walk forward by faith. God reminds her of the words that he said, that nothing is impossible with me, is what he declared to Mary. And so he invites her to go and see her relative Elizabeth, who's been barren all of her life, who's never been able to have children. And she sees that she's pregnant and about to have a child. The reminder that nothing's impossible with God. Thinking back through the prophecy after prophecy and the heritage of all that she'd been taught as a child. And now, here she is in this cave, in this manger, at this moment, and out of nowhere, these shepherds, the lowliest of men, come and bow down and tell the story of an angel who's come and declared that this is the Messiah, the long-awaited one. This is Christ the King. And they bow down and worship. So Mary, she ponders all these things. She treasures them as pictures of what can move her forward in faith and trust that this is the living God. And it leads her, along with the shepherds, to worship the newborn king, to worship the Savior of the world. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to take a second this morning, and just like Mary, we want to ponder these things. The treasure of this story, God, we want to take a moment and just set our hearts and minds on it and let it lead us like the shepherds and like Mary and Joseph, knowing all that you have done to lead up to this moment, that this is the Savior of the world. And we want to just worship at your footstool, God, as we ponder, as we treasure your word and your truth. So God, speak into our lives today. Speak afresh and anew from the story that we may have heard so many times. God, we love you. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Did you catch what the angel said to the shepherds? The angel said to the shepherds, fear not. And we've heard that declaration from Mary. We've heard it for Joseph. And now here we are again. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, this is the unstoppable story of God. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, but in the book of Luke, 194 times he uses this word God or Lord to show us that this is the picture of God interrupting man, of God stepping in to the course of man with his plan of redemption. This is the unstoppable story of God meeting you. Good news to you, for unto you, meeting you where you are. Have you ever thought about why shepherds? I mean, shepherds in that day and time, I think we think in the Old Testament kind of writings, David was a shepherd, so the shepherds must have been well thought of or well respected. But the reality is, in Christ's time, that the shepherds were much more like this. The shepherds stood at the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder. A lot of times were the young guys that spent time in the field. They were kind of the bottom of the social ladder. They shared the same status as maybe the hated tax collectors or the dung sweepers that walk around town and clean up after the animals. Just an afterthought of their culture. Only Luke mentions them in all the Gospels. The shepherds were despised in everyday life. They were considered second class and untrustworthy. The shepherds were officially labeled sinners, a technical term for a despised class of people. They were considered ceremonially unclean because they handled dirty sheep. They handled the blemished sheep, not the perfect lamb that's brought for slaughter for sacrifice, but they handled the dirty sheep in the field. They were despised because they were unable to attend the services, the ceremonies that walked them through being ceremonially clean. They weren't able to come to those ceremonies. They were in the field weeks upon time just taking care of the sheep. So isn't it funny that the first audience of the King of all kings, God of all gods, God becoming man, the first audience to come and worship were the lowly outcast shepherds. The lowly outcast shepherds. Randy Alcorn, a Christian pastor, author, he said it this way: into this social context of religious snobbery and class prejudice, God's son stepped forth. How surprising and significant that Father God handpicked lowly, unpretentious shepherds to first hear the joyous news. It's a boy, and he's the Messiah. Even from birth, Christ moved among the lowly. It was the sinners, not the self-righteous, that he came to save. And he's referenced in Mark 2:17, which says this: when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came for sinners." But for sinners. You see, God's message from this example to the shepherds is this: it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the messes you've made. And I know that's hard to take in sometimes when you walk into church and probably maybe different settings of your life, you walk in and it looks like everybody in this room kind of has it together and you know deep down you don't. Know from this story and know from the Word of God, really from the beginning page to the end, that this is Jesus, that he came as a physician for the sick. He came not for those that look like they have it all together, but he came for the sinners, that he came for the messed up, for the messes, that the Christmas story is this, that he came for you. The unstoppable story of God is this, that he is meeting you where you are. He's meeting you where you are. You know, one of my pet peeves, I'll let you into my heart a little bit, maybe my fleshly heart. But when I drive by those church signs that they have the picture, the words they can take on and off, I actually had to do that at the first church I served, was take the letters on and off. When I drive by those so many times, they just have these little sayings that I'm like, ah, I just don't like the sayings that they put on there. You know, God answers an email, you know, or something like that, you know. Well, I drove by one yesterday and it just hit me wrong. And it just said, I'm making a list and checking it twice too. God. I'm referencing that I have a naughty and nice list. And the reality is, God does know all things. God does know our messes and our victories. But the reality is, every single one of us belong on the naughty list. Every single one of us that walk in this place are a mess. That we have brokenness and sinfulness in our life. And Christ came to meet us right where we are. So I don't think that God is sitting in heaven looking at his naughty and nice list. He's looking through this lens of Jesus Christ, his son, and saying that if you walk by faith, that you are redeemed, you're made whole, and you're made clean. That's the picture of Christmas, that God, the story of God, steps into our life and meets us right where we are. That there's no place that you can go where God doesn't know your address. You see, he meets these shepherds on a hillside. A dark, lowly hillside, the outcast maybe of society. God calls them, sends an angel to them, invites them, ushers them to the front row of the birth of the Messiah, the King of Kings. Today, God knows your address, whether you're sitting in a dark, lonely room, maybe in a state of depression, maybe in some sort of struggle, maybe some sort of addiction, some sort of something that makes you know that you have turned from God and that you're separated from him. No, the story of Christmas is this, that God meets you in those messes. In fact, he came as a physician for you. He knows your address. You may be thinking today that, man, I can't possibly draw near and worship because of who I am and because of what I've done. Know that the first ones to draw near and worship were these lowly shepherds. God's invitation to you is to come with your messes or whatever into his presence. It doesn't matter what you've done, the sin or the shame that you may have walked into this place with. Know that he longs to lighten your load by faith in him. It doesn't matter what you've walked through. I know many people in this room may have walked through some difficult things. You've been lied to or maybe abused or different things that make you feel like you're somewhat unworthy. Know that God sees you and he knows you and he loves you. He knows your name. He knows your address. Maybe even lack of faith. Maybe you walked through a season where you were a part of church, maybe even growing in faith, but then you just pulled away. You felt like the rug got pulled out from underneath you, and you're sitting here today saying, man, I don't even know there's a God, Jason. I'm just here checking this out. I'm just a seeker. Know today that God, your questions don't fear God. That God longs, in fact, to bring evidence of his love and his grace for you in this life if you seek him. If you seek him, you'll find him when you seek him with all your heart. Know that God longs to meet you no matter what you've walked through in this life. So let me set your heart at ease today. God loves you. That's the story of Christmas, that God meets you where you are. But not only that, God doesn't just meet you where you are. He meets you where you are with all that he is. With all that he is. See, these shepherds in this culture, they would have known the history of all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the separation of man from God. That God created the heavens and the earth, and when he created in his holy and his glory and his majesty and his perfection, and man enters the scene and is drawn away to sin, that sin separated us from God. The story of the Bible is this redemption path back to him. God shows the story of Adam, knowing that Jesus someday would be the better Adam. The story of Joseph, who leads the people of Israel into victories, knowing that Jesus someday would be the better Joshua to lead them into victory someday. That this story is unfolding throughout Scripture. You land into the prophets, and for hundreds of years, this telling of the coming of a Messiah that's going to come and redeem the people of God. That's going to draw people back to him. You see, God meets us where we are with all that he is. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those words would have resonated hugely into the heart of Mary and Joseph and anyone in the middle of this culture of the people of God, the people of Israel. Of the foretelling for hundreds of years that this Messiah, that this Christ would come. They get through the prophecies of Isaiah, and after that, for about 400 years, it seems silent. And in the middle of the silence, God breaks through to this lowly woman, saying that the virgin birth is going to happen through this lowly man named Joseph, through these lowly shepherds, and God enters the scene as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, that Jesus was God made flesh. The fulfilling of all the prophecies, all that they had been told for so many years. In fact, we sang that a few minutes ago. We sang, "In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God, and helpless babe." That Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God in the flesh, fulfilling the word of God. You land even into the New Testament and you see it teaching this picture that God becoming man through Jesus. It's John chapter 1, kind of his metaphor, the word, but it's speaking about Jesus. And it says, "In the beginning was the word," was Jesus. And the word was with God and the word was God, is what it says following that. John 1:14, it says, "The word," speaking of Jesus, "the word became flesh and dwelt among us." Move into the teaching of the apostles in Colossians 1, it says this, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. This picture of God becoming man through Jesus. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." You move on to Jesus' teaching, John chapter 8:58. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham ever was, before the beginning of your faith was ever there, I am," present tense. I am, from the beginning to the end, this declaration that he is God becoming man, have become man. John 10:30, Jesus says these words, "I and the Father are one." It's this picture of God becoming man. Of God becoming Savior of the world, Christ the Lord. So that leads me to this question, why do we need a Savior? Why do we need Jesus to be Savior? Leads me back to the kind of the opening statements that we talked about, that the stuff of this world, we realize that the temporary stuff of this world does not satisfy the soul, does it? We realize that all of the things we can accumulate, all the accomplishments we can make in life, that we realize that when we get to the end, that life was just a vapor. That things pass so quickly, and the things of this world will never satisfy the soul. But what does is the gift that we never even realized we wanted, the gift of a Savior that buys back relationship with God. So we need a Savior because we need the hole in our heart to be filled with the God who created us. We see a picture of that in Isaiah chapter 53. one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophecies of Isaiah, of Jesus, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, it says this. And I'm going to start in 6 because it illuminates 5 so beautifully to me. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So we're back to this imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, sin of us all. Now listen to verse 5. But he, being Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we're healed. What a beautiful picture of why we need a Savior, because every one of us, all we like sheep, have gone astray. But Jesus Christ fulfills this picture, not just through his birth, but through how he lived his life and died on a cross and rose again. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that we may have life in him and be healed in him. You know, about 4 years ago, we lived in Okinawa, Japan, and so we were at a youth camp in the northern part of Okinawa, and about 100 students up in this northern part of the camp, and we were going to play a game one of the nights with all the students out on this top field, a big open field, just tons of space with this gravel road that kind of rode around the whole open area. So we're going to play a game called Capture the Flag. It was nighttime. All you can see is just from the starlights kind of shining on the field, and so we're playing this game called Capture the Flag, where you divide up into 3 or 4 teams, and each team has a flag, and they go hide the flag in the dark. And then they have several kind of captains for each team that have flashlights. And so the goal is to not get the light shown on you. If you get the light shown on you, you're out, and to go capture the other team's flags. And so, man, I'm a pretty competitive guy. And so I was in the middle of this game, just having a lot of fun. I'm going to remind you right now that I was in my 40s at this point. But we were playing this game, and so... Do what? I'm still in my 40s, yeah, I am for sure. But I was in my early 40s at that point. And so we were playing this game, and I was on this field, and all the flashlights way off in the distance. I knew there was a flag over here on the other side of this dirt road. And so I take off as fast as my 40-year-old body will carry me across this field, sprinting as hard and as fast as I can. And I can see the gravel road in front of me. I know the capture the flag. I mean, the flag's on the other side. But what I didn't realize was there's a little 2-foot dip right before you get to the road. And so I'm running in the dark, and I hit that dip, and I just bite it. Not on the grass where it's nice and soft. I bite it on the gravel road, and I stand up as quick as I can. I use my hands as bumpers just to kind of keep me up off the ground. And I stood up and had scratches from head to toe. I looked at my hands. As a worship pastor at that point who played guitar for a living, I looked at my hands and I had shredded my entire palm's top layer off on both sides. I mean, it was just a mess with gravel and junk, and it was misery, just the pain of that. You know what I learned that night? I learned that running in darkness is messy. Especially at 40 years old, running in darkness is not a wise move for me. We move forward at Isaiah chapter 9, and we see this prophecy again of Christ coming up, and it says this. Listen to it. It says, the people walking in darkness. Or for me, translated for me, Jason, the people running in darkness, walking in messiness, fallen, beat up, scratched up, defeated. The people walking in darkness, speaking of Christ who is going to come, have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then it moves on to this beautiful declaration, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus, at just the right time, in the middle of darkness and messiness and sinfulness and selfishness and brokenness, in the darkest of all times, Jesus broke through in the lowliest of places, using the lowliest of people to bring this message to all the world that he didn't come for the righteous. No, he came to be a physician for the broken. He came to heal the messes and the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world. That the Christmas story is this: for unto you was born this day in the city of David, Jesus Christ, the Savior who was going to be Christ the Lord. Jesus, in his own words, goes on in John chapter 8, verse 12, to say this, that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light that leads to life. It's another messed up kind of person that we see in Scripture in the book of Acts, a guy named Paul, who goes from really a murderer to one who takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. And at the end of his life, Acts chapter 26, Paul reveals to us some of the conversation that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Paul met Jesus and was transformed. And this is what Jesus said to him on that road that day. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Beautiful picture of why we need a Savior. Because as we run in darkness and in brokenness, that we mess up. But the good news is that every single one of us in this place are in that same boat, that we are sinners, we are messed up, we've walked through selfishness and sinfulness, that we are broken. But the story of Christmas is this, that God from the very beginning of time had a plan of God becoming man through his son Jesus Christ, that if we come and we realize that Jesus lived a life that we could not live, sinless, perfect. Jesus died the death that we could not pay, that he was nailed to the cross, that he took our sin, our brokenness, our darkness to the cross. That if we come and realize that as he was buried in the grave, that our sin is buried with him, and he rose again, that we can rise again and have life and relationship with him. Yet, yes, this life is a vapor. Yes, this life is full of disappointment and brokenness and hard things, but Christ came to bridge that gap, that we can have abundant life when we place faith in him, and we can have eternal life forever in relationship with a God who loves us. That's the story of Christmas, that God came to meet you right where you are with all that he is, Savior, Messiah, Lord, conquering King, banner of victory. He's the Savior of the world. So that's the good news. I bring you good news today. And great joy that will be for all people, every nation, tribe, language, and tongue, that for unto you was born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So if you messed up, you're in good company today. Every one of us in this place have messed up, but hear Christ saying to you today that he can save you, that he can pull you out of the mess. Have you had trouble being satisfied by the stuff of this life, that you continue to run from thing to thing, maybe even relationship to relationship or marriage to marriage? Know today that God can satisfy the longings of your soul. Today, have you walked through a season maybe of doubt, of struggle with faith? Let the evidence of Jesus guide you and lead you to find him as Savior and Lord. If you walk through struggle today, know that he is here for you. He knows your address. He knows you by name. Because Christ really is the gift we didn't even know we wanted. Brings life to our soul, eternal life, when we simply give our lives to him. Bible says, this is the gospel right here. The Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. We're separated because of our sinfulness and brokenness. But God had a plan. He sent Jesus, the gift of all gifts, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, that if we believe in him, whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. That if you place your faith in him, God meets you where you are and gives you everything you never even knew you wanted or needed. He is Christ. He is Savior. He is Lord.